It's good to be back after Resurrection Sunday. I hope you guys had a great Easter celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection. But it's always a little bit of a mixed emotion for us here in Crossroads because we give up our room for the overflow. And so it's good to be back with you this morning here together. Let's jump back into the Proverbs. I think it's only right. Let's turn to Proverbs 27. And we'll look at a short passage this morning. The past few chapters we've been looking at in Proverbs have been connected thematically, but each of those verses, those Proverbs, have somewhat stood on their own logically. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage that is more psalm-like in its quality. It's got flow in its logic throughout these couple of verses that we'll look at, and it creates this little section at the end of chapter 27 that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27, just the end of the chapter there. Let me read our passage this morning, and then we'll pray. Proverbs 27, beginning in verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing and your help. Give us perspective this morning from Proverbs 27 to live a life centered around you, doing life your way, the way you've designed, and for your purposes and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying for this passage this week, I was reminded of a book that I read growing up. I'll admit, I was a little bit of a bookworm. Flashlight under the covers at night kind of bookworm. But I was not, and I'll clarify this beforehand, I was not a horse kid. Some of you rich people are horse kids. You rode horses, you had horse dolls, you have horse posters on your walls. I was a, like a Michael Jordan kind of kid, more so. But I read books, and one of the books that I read was about a kid who was a horse kid. I'm not going to tell you the name of the book because you'll be distracted trying to look it up and read about it. It's about this kid who is a horse kid, and he goes to this island, and it's to help his childhood friend with an archaeological expedition. I know, it's wild. It's crazy. Some of you already know what this book is. That's also wild. They go to this island, and this island is just this huge rocky formation. It seems like it's only got one inhabitable part, and the rest is just this huge wall of rock. And then, of course, because remember, this is a horse book, they see this from the boat, they see this red stallion, this rare breed, standing majestically up on a cliff. And remember, of course, this is a horse book, this kid, it's the horse that he's dreamed of having all his life. And so they want to find this horse, and the friend wants to find these rare ancient artifacts. And so they go on this island, they find their way into the island's caves and these caverns, and they go through this intricate set of tunnels that they navigate for hours and hours, and they get lost a couple of times. And eventually, they find water, of course, and they find their way out of these caverns, and in front of them, as they come up for air, is this magical valley that sits on the interior of this island. It's enclosed completely by these majestic walls of yellow rock that are reflecting the setting sun. But here is this pristine, peaceful pasture with this picturesque waterfall and perfect blue-green grass. And remember, this is a horse book. So in the middle of this pasture is a band of wild horses. I like to imagine this passage we have before us this morning is this peaceful pasture for the book of Proverbs. We've been, for the past couple of chapters, traversing this intricate maze of tunnels that is proverbial wisdom. Now, let me be clear, not the sermons themselves. The brothers did a good job. But the truth in them sometimes can feel like this winding route to some kind of glory that we cannot see quite yet. But we've gotten this really insightful look at how life works, this tour of wisdom for what's coming up next in life. Just remember back a month ago or so, Joey took us through chapter 23 and 24, and we looked at what was kind of a commencement address and got some wisdom for the next season in life. And then for the next few chapters, the brothers took us through different wisdom for the palace and for public, and wisdom for society and career, wisdom about relationships and influence and friendships. And so here we are in this middle section of Proverbs, working toward the end, and we've looked ahead just a little bit into the next season, and we've looked at the rat race a little bit, and we've tested out the rungs on the corporate ladder just a tad to see what they're like. We've dipped our toe a little bit in the proverbial pool of life. But here we are at the end of chapter 27, and I like to think that this passage is like coming up for air. You've made it. This passage brings us to a time of life where suddenly we're not in the grind of life anymore, but we're in this pasture of plenty. We're in a sort of hidden paradise in the middle of life. I like to imagine for a room like this, a room full of young people, this is sort of a fast-forward look, several more seasons in life, and it's a look at midlife. Now, not midlife crisis, but a hopeful look to a time in life, a season where there is success and fullness and resources and plenty. This is what awaits you, Lord willing, 20, 30 years into the future. And so let's head into this pasture of plenty and take a look around. It's like looking into a periscope, into a time where it's in the future, a little porthole to look at what might be coming years down the road. It's a crossroads. Let's look at way ahead of time what we can learn from this pasture of plenty. Let's take a sneak peek into a season of blessing from God, and at the same time, see what incredible help there might be for you and I now. Let's look at how to thrive in this pasture of plenty. Let's look at how to live life centered on God, doing life the way that He has designed, and doing it all for His purposes and for His glory. I want to extract four principles for handling what God has given you. There's four principles for handling what God has given you. The first principle is simple and straightforward. It's in verse 23. It's to give attention to what God has given you. Give attention to what God has given you. This is the main idea, plain and simple, in verse 23. And it's really the only formal instruction in this entire passage. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. This verse is full of a few Hebrew idioms here. Literally, the first phrase means to look into or to know the faces of your flocks, the face of the sheep or the face of the goat. It's not clear what kind of animal this is or what kind of flock this is, but the face represents the whole, maybe, or some other interpreters like to think of it as a kind of personal attention that you have. When you know the face of someone or something. And then that phrase in the second half of the couplet, set your heart. Give intention is set your heart, your affection on your cattle. This reflects a kind of care, maybe, a kind of personal attention again. Crossroads, this is a straightforward call. Let's not overthink it. To pay attention to what God has given you. Whether it's people or a job or an industry that you're breaking into or the resources that you have, this is a call to pay attention, to give attention, to put effort in firsthand yourself, to approach everything you have with priority towards presence and familiarity. It's an invitation to dig in. The picture here is of a farmer or a shepherd. I imagine at the sheep gate, helping each sheep into the pasture and inspecting each one, making sure they're each doing okay. And I imagine this shepherd knows each of the sheep by name, and he's got a nickname for each one as well. He knows their food preferences, what kind of grass they like. He knows each sheep's health issues. He knows their tendencies and quirks and which ones tend to run off. This is a shepherd that knows his sheep. Now, some interpreters have seen this section of Proverbs 27 as an introduction to chapters 28 and 29, and it can be that. Chapters 28 and 29 focus on kings and rulers and how they lead their people, and so this could be an introduction in that way. This is, after all, what in the New Testament elders and church leaders are called to do. They're called to, in 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20, by example, to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. And so this could be about leadership. But I believe here in Proverbs, there's a broadness to this. I think that this does include leadership and giving time and attention to people that you serve and lead. But I think the application is wider here. I think it's about everything we've been talking about as well. This can be about knowledge or resources or opportunities. Crossroads, anything that God has entrusted to you is here, and you need to give attention to it. Bruce Waltke, a commentator, says this: to involve himself fully and personally with his sources of income will take the energy, discipline, kindness, shrewdness, and other virtues bestowed by wisdom. To get to this pasture of plenty, and then to also thrive while you're here, you've got to live a life of wisdom. You have to heed the Proverbs. You have to not be the fool that this book talks about. You have to follow the picture that we've been painting for the last few months about the wisdom that we must pursue as followers of God. This connects the dots a little bit for us in Proverbs, because listen to Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. This is a continuation of that idea that's been put throughout the book of Proverbs. Friends, in a time when it's normal to miss class and to blur the lines between AI and your own work, when it seems like no one cares and the TAs don't check and no one's going to hold you accountable, the Bible says, give attention to what God has given you and put careful, humble effort to it. People my age would have their parents tell them, don't skate. Don't skate. Don't take it easy. Don't do the minimum, but give attention to what God has given you. This is excelling. This is working hard in your studies now. But it's also paying attention to the details and reading the fine print in everyday life. It's knowing the facts and the tendencies of how God's world works. It's being a student of the way that God designed life, and yet knowing those facts and tendencies well enough to not freak out when it doesn't go exactly that way. Crossroads, be diligent, be faithful, be detail-oriented, act with initiative, act with integrity, be proactive, apply yourself to whatever is in front of you wholeheartedly because God's given it to you. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Look at the text. Look what happens when you give attention to what God has given you. Skip down to verse 25. When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the maintenance for your girls. There is a resolve here. In verse 25, the seasons pass and the grasses grow and then are gone and are taken up in harvest as well. And as the seasons pass, the wise shepherd, the wise farmer gathers that mountain grass and he applies it to the proper growth of the flocks. And from there, there's a whole economy of possibilities because he's given attention to what God has given him. The wool brings clothing. The goats, some of them are sold, and it's for the price of a field. And the farmer buys a field and works with that. The goats also provide milk, which is, in the ancient Near East, the most nutrient-rich source for food. And that milk perhaps also sold, but providing food for the household. In this pasture of plenty, there is richness and fullness to this kind of life. The main ingredient to thriving in this pasture of plenty is to give attention to what God has given you. Give attention to what God has given you later in this pasture of plenty when you have a lot, but Crossroads, also now, whether or not you have plenty, give attention to what God has given you. It's the second principle I'd like to draw from this set of verses. It's mainly found in verse 24, and that second principle is this: worship God, not stability. Worship God, not stability. In this pasture of plenty, there is a rare red stallion. One that, even as not horse people, you and I have always dreamed of. And that red stallion is stability. Here in this pasture of plenty, there is plenty. Plenty to go around and plenty to put back into making more, plenty to invest, plenty to have your money working for you. I mean, Solomon's got Dave Ramsey beat by 3,000 years here. Friends, you may or may not realize how much stability is something that you are aiming for. And let me be clear, you should. But you may or may not quantify it or be ready to admit it in exact terms. But you and I, we want, we dream of, we even sometimes idolize stability. And stability on our own terms. Stability earned by our hard work. Stability because of your success in your schooling and in your career. Let me be honest. I think it's why some of you not only want to go into the field that you do, but that you have an idea specifically already at 21 what this will look like when you're 45. Some of you will go into dentistry. Lord bless you. Go into dentistry. That's not me. But some of you have an idea that you want to own your own practice, and maybe that's a good thing for you, but you want to own your own practice because you want to help people, and you want to serve people, and you want to create your own hours, and you want to earn a certain amount, and you want to have a few dental assistants, and you want to have stability. Some of you knew you were called by God to be a doctor, and in the quiet of your own room, you've spent so much time on Glassdoor looking at the kinds of doctors and what they make because you want stability. Some of you are musicians and artists, and you think, stable is the last thing I'm thinking of in this season. I just want my songs to have monthly listeners. The dream to have 4-digit monthly listeners and then 5-digit and 6-digit and to make it to the millions is built on your heart's desire to want a stable income and to have a stable following and to have people like you. Stability is good and fine and a blessing of the Lord. But when we idolize it, it goes wrong. Others of you think, yeah, you haven't named me yet. All I'm going to do is study faithfully for 4 or 5 years, get a master's degree, and work for a big firm and just hide away. But I think that's the same exact thing. That we all have our own little picture of what stability looks like on this pasture of plenty. But we all think, right now, sitting in your seat, you think if you can get to this pasture of plenty sooner than later, then you'll be safe, you'll be comfortable, you'll be happy. And at worst, you may think that it's some kind of a little taste of heaven to be in this pasture of plenty, to not have to worry anymore about providing. Well, Solomon gives us this wisdom, and he gives us the wisdom of verse 24. It's disappointing wisdom. Verse 23, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Amen and amen. Verse 24, here's the reason. For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? The rhetorical answer to that second half of that verse in 24 is no, it does not endure to all generations. A crown lasts one generation and is passed to the next. And then verse 25 piles on. It brings us to life, or maybe the opposite of life, when the grass is gone and a new growth appears. The picture here is replacement and repetition and the triviality of life and the impermanence of the created order. It's created by God and provided for our use. That's verse 23. But verse 24 is that it's here today and gone tomorrow. The created order is not calibrated to last. There's no guarantees here. That's why chapter 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Crossroads, the illusion of the pasture of plenty is that you might think just getting there is enough. But once you arrive, you'll see it's not as stable and not as secure as you thought it would be. And the foundational truth is verse 23. That's why you must give attention to what God has given you, to be as aware as possible and take care of business. But that's also why James 4 is in our Bibles, to tell us we must operate in this life on a principle of if the Lord wills. Now, the examples given here in verse 24 are riches, and then look at the second half, a crown. These are both significant themes that we've seen in the book of Proverbs, these sort of pillars of society that seem to tower above us at times as we look around at a crazy world and we try to live faithfully. It's always riches and power that seem to tower above us. These two things encapsulate the very stability that you and I idealize and sometimes idolize. And the Proverbs here say, they do not last forever. They do not endure to all generations. Now at this point, I don't know if you've noticed, and maybe you're a student of the Bible, so you've noticed this, there is no direct mention of God in this passage. And when you notice that, or even when you don't notice that, a good Bible study question to ask as you read the scriptures is, what is God doing here? Where's God? What's his role in this? How is he involved in this verse? Well, what would have most certainly hit the ear of the original audience reading verse 24? In this statement of transience is the familiar words, last forever, endure to all generations. Last forever. Endure to all generations. Familiar words. You see, in contrast to what does not last forever, what does not endure to all generations, is the one who does. Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the God of his people today and forever. The original audience would have thought of words like Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Or the psalm written likely just a generation earlier by Solomon's father, David, Psalm 136, it begins with this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And that psalm ends this way: it is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Riches do not last forever, and a crown does not endure to all generations. But God, the faithful God, the God of steadfast love, he does. And the passing nature of the created order in Proverbs 27 and the pasture of plenty points to the Creator. And so as we look at Proverbs 27, what should spring up in our hearts is the cry of Psalm 90, verse 12. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Friends, you know what's so beautiful about this truth here in this pasture of plenty? You know what? It's not just this hard-headed truth, value God over stuff. It's not this menacing sort of truth that hangs over us. No, because this God who lasts forever and who endures to all generations, he is our shepherd in plenty and in want. He is our shepherd in the ways of righteousness, and he's given us his wisdom. It's the wisdom we've been looking at here in Proverbs. And so this, friends, is a call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. when you have stability, worship and trust God. When you lack stability, worship and trust God. In all seasons and all circumstances, worship and trust God. It's the third principle I want to draw from Proverbs 27. And it's this: be a steward of what God has given you, not an owner. Be a steward of what God has given you, not an owner. My son and I have been doing work in the backyard. The bushes are overgrown, but we're doing work. Because you know what we're doing? We're working on his batting stance. Putting hours into this thing, right? Feet just the right length apart. Got to have power and stability. Get that elbow up. Baseball dads, amen. Those hands in, not some weird upward thing. Eyes on the ball. Lower half's got to go first, but not too far ahead. You know the drill if you're a baseball person. And we've worked hours on this thing, and I'm getting into dad mode here. And he's got this thing right. I mean, he's dialed in. But if you know little kids and you know complex things like learning how to swing a baseball bat, if you've even tried it recently, your little Shohei impression, the tendency is to get every little thing right, to get it all dialed in, but to be really, really stiff. We're working through it. In backyard. With what God has given us, we have a tendency to get every little thing right, to give attention, but to grip what God has given us so tightly, to get it so right. We can't even be sure anymore that it's God is the one who's given it to us. We're so sure and so giving attention to what God has given us that's all that matters now, the gift. This pastor of plenty is a picture of what it looks like to understand the plenty that is there. It's a gift from God. And so it's to be stewarded with wisdom. You see, we're to hold on to what God has graciously given to us. That's verse 23 again, but it's with an open hand. Not gripping it so tightly, not so stiffly, not so dialed in that we make it impossible to actually work with for the kingdom, but with an open enough hand to give attention to it and to also give it to God at any given moment. This is understanding the give and take and the push and pull of verses 24 and 25. These things will not last forever. And it's understanding what we've clarified over and over in the Proverbs. These things aren't rules or guarantees either. You see, Proverbs has told us over and over, this life, as much as it may sometimes not seem like it, when the wicked prosper and injustice reigns and the righteous suffer, indeed, it is still life in God's world. It's life in God's world. And we should know that by now in chapter 27. But yet we still hold on to it so tightly as if it's our world. I hope you found comfort and centering in these Proverbs. Ones like Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. Even the wicked for the day of trouble. Or Proverbs 22:2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. You see, God is the creator and sustainer and governor of all things. And this passage underlines that truth, that lesson, by just slowing us down a little bit. See, because here in Proverbs 27, in the pasture of plenty, I think we have plenty to learn from this agrarian perspective. life in the pasture of plenty is life more tangibly and more obviously life in God's world. You and I, and everyone in this room, we have the distinct disadvantage of seeing the blue-green grass and the bleeding goats and the dew of the mountains and the wool of the lamb in this passage. We have the disadvantage of seeing the version of it in our world that's shot with perfect lighting by a red camera and compressed to social media quality and devastatingly put in vertical format to be real and viewed on an iPhone 14 because you skip generations. You're good with money like that. You see, in our digital existence, but also in our hearts, there are layers of separation between us and the truth we see here that God is creator and sustainer and gracious provider, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork isn't immediate and obvious truth to us. If we pray before meals, it's usually to ask God to bless it to our bodies, not to recognize his kind and gracious hand in providing it. We think backwards in a world that's God's. But Proverbs 27 gives us perspective. Just ask your local, very outspoken, outdoorsy person that's sitting next to you. Because as a Christian, when you look at the stars or you hike the narrows or you let the waves roll over your feet just a little bit, you're reminded of the outdoors. You're reminded of God who created the world. And so, friend, a set of proverbs like this, if you can actually immerse yourself for just a moment, gets you to consider the fact that it is God's world. And since it is God's world, you must consider the interplay between what Derek Kinder calls man's labor and God's nurture. The flocks, the herds, the grass, the vegetation of the mountains themselves, the lambs and the goats and the goat's milk, all gracious provisions of an all-wise God. It may not say it here, chapter and verse, but it's true. And that's what Proverbs has shown us. Give attention to it to make the most of it, but give attention to it to see that it is from God's hand. Here in these verses, we see the trickle-down economics of life in God's world. And with what trickles down, there is a purposefulness and a posture that we must have as we seek to steward it. You see, friends, if it's from God's hand, we are not owners. We are stewards. We are servants who have something God has given us for a limited time, and we're to make the most of it, but for his purposes. We're to make the most of it for what he has to accomplish in this world. This morning, we've had a little bit of a missions focus, and we have friends who are going, even just short term, abroad. And that, for sure, capital P, is one of God's purposes. To see his gospel go forth. And so, friend, in this season and in the next, and in the pasture of plenty, and when you're needing much, think about your stewardship, not your ownership. You should see everything in your life just like you see it here in Proverbs 27. Even the things that you see in your life as most hard-earned. Everything in your bank account and on your resume and everything in your life, it's from God. And so with everything you've been given, you are not an owner, you are a steward. You're a servant in charge for a season of time over God's resources. The necessity of giving diligent effort to what God has given you must be matched with a constant awareness of the reality that all of this is from God. Your school, your career, your earnings, your investments, your multiplied dividends that are in this passage. Everything you have is from God. 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The pasture of plenty is a clinic for how tightly we grip what God has given us. Would we instead approach with gratitude and not grit our teeth so hard on everything God has given us, but instead hold with an open hand and be a good steward of the resources in your life? There's one final observation, and it's a principle we can glean from this pasture of plenty, and it's this. Use your resources for others. Use your resources for others. Notice the end purpose of all of this. Yes, in verse 26, look there, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. The benefit is, yes, to you. This kind of wise stewardship and diligent attention to what God has given you, it provides for your needs. And we should be thankful for that. But look at verse 27. It also provides for the needs of others. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. The stewardship of the wise provides for the head of household and for the servant girls and for everyone in between. You see, the point of God's provision isn't just so that you have more stuff, like so many prosperity preachers will tell you. In God's economy, he gives you what he gives you for a purpose. He gives you what he gives you for his glory, ultimately, as the giver. And at every level of how you use his good gifts, as he provides for you, your household, for those around you, and for his kingdom, it brings glory to him at every level. And so you should think through how you ought to use what he's given you. Listen to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Friends, the truth of Proverbs 27 is that this generous good that we see in this proverbial pasture of plenty can be so much good, not just for you, but for others and for the kingdom. It's what's entrusted to a faithful steward, and faithful stewards look back to God and ask, how can this be used for your glory? How can I use what you've given me in the way that you want me to use it? If you're a faithful steward, you'll be able to see and help others see that which is truly life. Yesterday, I was in Sacramento for a quick minute to be at a memorial. And it was a moment for me because studying this passage this week and then going to a memorial of a faithful Christian woman was jarring, because to think of this passage is years in the future, and then to see the end of life for somebody who was this kind of person that we see in Proverbs 27. It was a reminder of a life lived well and what that looks like. I was reminded again that it's better to go into a house of mourning than the house of feasting. It was a joyful time because Christians see the Lord when we pass from this life. So yesterday was a loaded perspective. This faithful woman was in the pasture of plenty for pretty much the entire second half of her life. And it was obvious that she was a good steward in that pasture of plenty. This was someone who gave attention to her flocks. This was someone who worshiped God and not stability. She owned her own business, but she was a steward and not an owner. She was involved in missions in Ecuador, and she used her resources for others, went on missions, and went back home. What a legacy to hear for an hour and a half of people who praised her, but saw that praising her meant praising God. Crossroads, whether you are in the pasture of plenty or you are in the desert of want, in every environment within this world, sovereignly provided for by God, handle what he's given you faithfully in worship and in trust. Give attention to what he's given to you. But give attention in such a way that you give attention to the God who has given you everything that you have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the reminder that it is that you have given us every good gift that is in our lives. From salvation to the things that we study, to all that we have and all that we are. You, God, have been so kind and so generous to us. I look around at a ministry like this and I'm so encouraged by young people who understand this. So, Father, would you help us to have hands to the plow and not forget this truth, that as we are diligent, you are a God who has provided and sovereignly will so every moment of our lives. And so, Lord, we need you. Would this pasture of plenty be a beautiful reminder, Lord, of this truth. You are our God, and we are your sheep, your people, the people of your pasture. And so we thank you, O God, for that truth. And thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.